Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, 139. And please, let's stand for the reading of the Word. Psalm 139. Thank you so very much for honoring me by allowing me to be here today and preach the Word of God to you. And I pray that God will truly speak to hearts tonight, and beginning with me. Anytime I preach a message, somehow or other I leave there thinking, that's preaching to me tonight. And I imagine I'll be preaching to me this evening as well. Let's bow first for prayer. Our Father, I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is wonderful and who is powerful. And Lord, I stand amazed all of the time at the power of the Word. We can talk to people and share good thoughts with them, encourage them to do right. But when they get into the Word, that's what changes hearts. So I pray tonight that the Word of God will speak to each of our lives, accomplish your will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read all of these verses in Psalm 139. This is one of those chapters of the Bible that you feel like you're shortchanging yourself and people when you don't read it all. This is a tremendous portion of the Word of God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Mark it down, He does. Not only does know the hairs of your head, which doesn't take a great deal of bookkeeping for me and some of us, but He knows us. He knows us. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings, which means you can't do anything. But God knows it. You can't close the door and say, well, God won't see me. Oh, yes, He will. Every time you get up, every time you sit down, every time you move, every time you speak, God knows it. I write, if you ask me to sign your Bible, I will write under my name a verse that I've used for a good long time now. Psalm 19, verse 14. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Begin every day with that thought. God, and every time I quote it, I think, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. So maybe you ought to use that verse. Thou knowest my downsittings, my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path by lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Puttest not a word in my tongue. Although, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was unhid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, and yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, They're more in numbers than the sand. When I wake, thank God I'm still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You may be seated. You're talking about revival and God's Spirit doing something wonderful through and in our lives. But you know, before any of that can happen, before we can really have revival that our hearts hunger for, I know mine does, you're going to have to do what this passage of Scripture is talking about tonight. This is where it's going to start. After going through this passage, we see a list here of God's wonderful attributes. We get in verses 1 through 6, God's omniscience. God knows everything. Verse 7 through verse 12, his omnipresence. God is everywhere. Verses 13 through 18, his omnipotence. God can do anything. And then to the end of the chapter, God's omni-righteousness. God is holy. And then after giving us these wonderful attributes, he ends the psalm with a prayer. Verse 23 and verse 24. And it's that prayer I want to focus on tonight. And by the way, this prayer is one that I pray every day when I begin my regular devotions. I say, search me, O God. I want your blessings in my life today. So, Lord, let's begin today with your searching me. And I want you to search me thoroughly and reveal to me what I need to know before I get this day started. But then, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Keep me right once you get me right. I want to draw three thoughts from this passage tonight, from this prayer. First, the probing nature of this prayer. Then the motivations for this prayer. What would lead David to pray? What would lead you or I to pray this prayer? And then third, the personal nature of this prayer. It's personal. It's one-on-one between us and God. Let's begin with the probing nature of the prayer this morning and see God breaking this down in three parts for us. Notice first, search my heart. This word search is a strong word. It's a word that my mama must have known a long time ago because she practiced it, what we called in those days spring cleaning. My wife cleans all the time anymore and enlists my help with a vacuum cleaner. Mama called it spring cleaning. Any of you know what I'm talking about? If you live long enough, you've heard that term and been forced into practice of that term. We take all the chests upside down, clean all the cobwebs off. Look inside the closet, even over top of the door jams, to get the dust there too. In those days, at least we did, because we were poor, we had those old metal springs on our beds. Any of you people were afflicted by having sleep on those things? They'll wear out and you find yourself sleeping on the floor almost. We take the mattress off out in the backyard and just clean it. I mean, really clean it. And then scrub down that old spring, that mattress, not the spring under the mattress, squeaks on. If you budge, it wakes you up just with a noise. But we get it clean. Every chair upside down. Take the carpets off the floor out in the backyard, hang them over the clothesline. You don't even know what that is today. And beat it to get the dust out of it before we bring it back in. Our mama called that spring cleaning. That's the kind of thought behind this word here, search me. We're saying, God, perform one of those spring cleanings on me. Right. And again, Lord, with my heart. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Now, why was it so necessary for David to pray for God to search his heart? First of all, because we don't know our own heart. You ever heard anybody say, particularly on some television program, search your heart, follow your heart, do what your heart says. That's the dumbest thing you can do. Jeremiah tells us the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't really know your own heart. You may think you can, but my friend, you don't really know it. That's why it's necessary for God to search it. Because you see, the heart reveals the real condition of the person. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defileth the man. Now God will tell you the truth. Lord, search my heart and reveal to me what you find there. I love tomatoes. Probably one of my favorite fruits. And by the way, they say it's a fruit. Fruit, vegetable, whatever it is. I love it. That is when they're fresh on the vine. Those you get in the store today aren't worth eating. Don't even bother to buy them. You won't get the flavor out of them. But I like a good, red, delicious tomato. My son used to raise them. And during the growing season, sometimes they bring them to me, sometimes I'd raid the garden. But you know the best place to eat a tomato is in the garden with a box of salt. Some of you folks know what I'm talking about. Sprinkle a little salt on it, it won't stick very well. You know, huh? It won't stick very well, but you get a couple of grains up there anyway and then bite it. After that, the salt sticks real good. And it squirts all over the place, but that's okay. You're in the garden. But this time, I was in the house, bowl of tomatoes sitting here. I had one of the tomato hungers. Looked in the bowl and found the most perfect tomato that I could find. Didn't have a blemish anywhere on that tomato. It was shiny. It was beautiful. You know the kind? I couldn't wait to bite into it. But this time, since I'm in the kitchen, my wife was in the house. I was afraid to just bite it because all the juice would squirt all over the kitchen for that first bite. So I took a knife and cut it half in two. And I looked down and guess what I saw? A big blob of something black inside of that tomato. Had no blemish anywhere on the exterior. What do you think I did with that tomato? I threw it in the garden. Because as beautiful as it was, there was something in that tomato that rendered it imperfect and unfit for human consumption. We come to church, Bible under arm. We look real good on the outside. Shoes shine, nice looking suit, nice looking tie. I mean, man, we are ready for church and have that religious go-to-meeting smile on our face. Shake all the hands, have kind, wonderful words for all those who meet. But on the inside, there's something that those folks around us can't see. Well, God sees it. God sees something in our heart that renders us unfit for service and revival and holiness. What does God find when he searches our heart tonight? Does he find a lustful heart? Does he find a proud heart? Does he find a selfish heart? Does he find a jealous heart? Does he find a bitter heart? A doubtful heart? What does God find when he searches our heart? But this is the prayer that David prayed. It's a prayer we ought to pray. Lord, reveal to me what you are to know is in my heart. But I want you to tell me. Because I don't know. I try to live right, but yet, Lord, I know that it is very possible, no matter how good and holy I think I may be, but it may be possible, there's something in my heart that you see, I can't see, others don't see, but don't you tell me what it is. You really want God to work in your life? You really want God to use you? Then let him search your heart and deal with what he tells you. But after you ask God to search your heart, this is a probing prayer. Go deeper. Lord, just search my heart now. Search my thoughts. Which means try, investigate my thoughts. You see, David knew that God already knew his thoughts. He said so in verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. See, God already knows. Before we came to church tonight, God knew our thoughts. He always does. But we aren't so sure about what our thoughts, whether our thoughts are right or not. So, Lord, search my thoughts. You see, he knew that he could be deceived about the purity of his thoughts. You may be being deceived even tonight about your thoughts. Invite God to test them, to try them. You know, you may think, you may really, really think that you serve for God's glory when it might be for Paul's. I had a man on my staff years ago when I was pastor. He was a music man. He thought he had a great voice. He really didn't. It had been better if he hadn't tried to sing, just to lead the singing. He's a decent kind of a guy. But I will never forget this. Every single time that he would sing in church, and only then would you find him at the back door to scoop up all the praise. You know why he was serving? For applause. You see, you want God to search your thoughts. Why do we do what we do? You might even think you come to church because you really want to worship God. But you know what it might be? A habit. Just something religious do on Sunday. Get myself dressed, get the family together, and come to church. It's just the thing to do. You may think you're meek, but instead you might be proud and arrogant. You might think that you're righteously angry, but you're really bitter. You may think you are a defender of the faith, but in fact you may be arrogant. You may think you're a problem solver, but you might be a problem causer. Lord, search my thoughts, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you think about? What do you think about? Because whatever you think about, that's what you really are. Where are your thoughts tonight? God knows them. You don't know them. That is the proper motivation for those prayers. But he does. So why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Do you have the right kind of motive? Lord, search my thoughts. But now, Lord, you've searched my heart. Hopefully he's revealed some things to us we need to deal with. Lord, search my thoughts. But then, God, let's probe a little deeper, since this is a probing kind of a prayer. Search a little deeper in me. And Lord, search my ways. And see if there be any wicked way in me. You ever heard anybody say, that's just the way I am? As if that justifies it. David knew, just as in the case of the thoughts, that God already knew everything there was to know about his ways. Verses 3 and 4, he said so. Thou compassest my path by lying down and acquainted with all my ways. God knows them all, for there's not a word in my tongue. For Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. He wanted to know the truth about his ways. He said, that's just the way I am. I realize I have a sharp temper, but I don't mean anything by it. I mean, I might explode, but it's all over in a short time, and what's the big deal? It is a big deal. I realize I'm a worrier. I realize I gossip a little. I realize we have some bad habits. But no big deal. It's just the way I am. Then the way you are is sinful. Sharpness, excuse for honesty. Worry is excuse. Lust is excuse. Gossip is excuse. That's concern. Just care about people. I want to tell you something. Now, the reason I tell you so you can pray about it with me. You know, then go on and gossip. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. And check my ways. The probing nature of this prayer. It is probing, isn't it? It is probing. Pray it every day. But then secondly, the motivations for it. What would lead David to pray such a prayer as this? What leads me to pray such a prayer as this? What would lead you to pray such a prayer as this? First of all, David wanted some assurance. He wanted to know that he was right with God. You want to know that? Now think about it. Do you really want that? You want to be assured that it is well with your soul? Are you willing, ready to pray that prayer and accept in full whatever God reveals to you? He wanted to know he was right with God. He knew that he lived among wicked people. He wanted to know that he wasn't infected by it. I get regular examinations from my doctor. There was a time, and I was a younger man, the only time I went to see the doctor is when I called to make an appointment. Now when I leave, he says, come back in 6 months. Used to be, come back in a year, but now he says, come back in 6 months. By the way, my doctor's a friend of mine. He goes to the church we attend in Raleigh. Good man. So he's just not my doctor, he's a friend also. But he must need money. Because he wants me to come back. Now he takes what Medicare gives him, which is not a great deal, by the way. Well, thank God that he does. But every time he says, come back to see me, I go. You know some of the sweetest words you get to hear? When you walk out of the doctor's office, didn't find a thing in great shape. Don't you like hearing that? Is it worth going to the doctor's office just to hear it? Yes, it is. We ought to pray this prayer regularly. Out of assurance to know that we're right with God. I trust you are tonight. But you want to know for sure. I guarantee you won't pray that prayer sincerely about God revealing you just what he wants you to know, what you ought to want to know. That it is well with your soul. You'll never have revival. You'll never taste holiness. You'll never taste real commitment to Jesus Christ until, in all sincerity, you pray that prayer and mean it. And be willing to accept whatever God reveals to you. But I don't just go to the doctor to get some assurance. I go also when there's some symptoms. Sometimes there's some things that are just a little unusual. Doctor, I'm feeling this, or this is happening in my life, and I'm coming so that I can know if there's a problem here that really needs some attention from you. Go with your symptoms. Now, do you have any symptoms tonight? Any symptoms that's not well with you at all? You want assurance, but if you're sitting down before Jesus tonight and sharing your symptoms with him, what would those symptoms be? It could be during times of trouble. Let me make it clear tonight that just because you're having trouble, just because you got burdens, just because you got trials, that does not mean you've sinned. But it could. It could. So this is a good time to pray just to make sure
that all these problems and troubles and trials in your life are not being caused by sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken. What are those symptoms? Maybe it's fruitless service. There was a time maybe when you really active in the Lord's service. I mean, you're here on soul winning visitation regularly. Here in every service in the church, teach the Sunday school class, sing in the choir, or whatever it is, active, involved in all the ministers of the church, but all of a sudden, you find excuses to get out of some of it. Just don't have time for it anymore. I think it's a good time to come to search out your symptoms when that happens. Fruitless service, or maybe that joy you used to have is gone. Preacher, have you known Christians who seem to have a real spiritual spring in their step? Always present in the house of God unless there's some good reason not being there. Always singing the songs of Zion. Always rejoicing in the Lord. Excited about preaching. Excited about serving the Lord. But all of a sudden, it changes. Watch the body language. I remember years ago, I had a guy in the church I was pastoring. Not just a guy, his wife as well. They always sat on about the third row. I mean, every service you could count on it, nobody would dare sit there because they knew it was their seat. I led the whole family to the Lord, man and his wife and his daughter, and he even became one of our deacons. Faithful, regular, loyal. One Sunday, I noticed the seat was empty, and he was sitting on the other side. I thought, that's strange. But I let it go. Next Sunday, he's halfway back with his wife and daughter. Next Sunday, he's on the back row. Next Sunday, he wasn't in the building. Body language. Drawing away. He had lost something. He lost that joy. He lost his love for his church and for his pastor and others in the church. We're talking about asking God to search us. We're talking about symptoms here of something going on in the heart that needs serious attention. Then you become spiritually cold. The Word of God just doesn't have that same attraction for you. Do you remember what it was like when you just couldn't stand not reading your Bible? I mean, it's just the mainstay. You have that, and I think you ought to have a regular time. Be disciplined, have a regular time when you read your Bible and pray. But the time comes when you can go day after day without reading your Bible, without praying, don't even think about it, and it doesn't bother you. You ever ride down the highway and stop at a stoplight and look at the car ahead of you and there's a big, fat Bible on the dashboard? It's been there since Sunday. Left church on Sunday morning, put the Bible back on the dashboard, it would be nice and convenient next time to come to church. I never read it. I say it's a good time to pray this prayer. If you're cold now, the warmth, the love for the Word, the love of prayer, and the love for serving the Lord, love for coming to the house of God and rejoicing in preaching, it's over now. It used to be there, but it's cold. It's cold. Good time to pray. Attitude's unspiritual. Somebody says, what happened to so-and-so? They just seem different. Something going on in their life. What is it? No smile. No joy, no excitement, distant, something serious is happening in our life. Great time to pray, Lord, search me, know my heart. And then you pray. Prayers never get answered. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You feast on sin in your heart. Iniquity is there. You regard it. You give it dwelling there. You like to relive it. You think back about some of the old sins in your life that you've long since confessed, but you still remember them and still feast over them on certain occasions, you're in danger. Time to pray. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, and he cannot save. But your iniquities have turned, has separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Simple. Lord, I want to have some assurance that I'm right with you. And Lord, I've got these symptoms, and help me with them, Lord. I want to be holy. I want revival in my heart. You won't have it to deal with these things that God reveals. So first, the probing nature of this prayer. It is a probing prayer. Motivations, things that ought to drive you to pray this prayer on a regular basis. But then I want you to notice the personal nature of this prayer. Look at these personal pronouns. Verse 23, verse 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This, my friend, is a personal prayer. That's what David does not pray. He does not say, Lord, search Bathsheba. She's a problem. I believe I could be a better king. I believe I could be a better man. If, Lord, you'd do something about Bathsheba, she is a real problem to me. He doesn't pray that. Nor does he say, Lord, search Absalom, that son of mine, that wayward, backslidden son. Lord, search him. If you get the son right, I could be a better king. I could be a better servant. Please, Lord, do something about my son. Now, it's good to pray for our children. Good to pray for our mates. But you can't do anything at all about changing them. But you can change you. Search me, O God. Some of you men blame your wives for your problems. Some of your wives blame your husbands. Search them, O God. Some of you blame your children. And you want to pray for them, but don't blame them for your problems. Whatever that problem may be. He doesn't say, Lord, search Joab. That general Joab used to think he's a pretty good general, but he's not at all to be trusted anymore. Got a problem with him. Lord, search him. Get him right. Lord, search my boss. Search those I work with. I could be a better workman. I could do a better job if it wasn't for them. Now, pray for them, sure. But don't shift the blame on them. You say you can't change them. But you can change you. You can change you. Compare the attitude of the disciples at the Last Supper. Matthew 26, verse 11, or 21 through verse 22. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them saying unto him, Lord, is it Peter? Is it Thomas? Is it John? Is it James? No. Lord, is it I? Because they realized that it could be them. So tonight, ask God to search you. Ask God to search you. Many won't pray that prayer. Maybe you. Because they're unwilling to face their condition. You see, it's easier to blame others than it is to admit the truth about yourself. Hardest person in all the world to be honest with is yourself. So, Lord, search tonight my heart, my thoughts, my ways. Not my wife. Not my children, not the boss, not the pastor, not the deacons, not a Sunday school teacher, not my neighbor. Search me. because we realize that we could be the problem. So search me, oh God. And when we pray sincerely, God reach right over and put his thumb right on it. There it is, right there. I have to be honest and say, there have been occasions when I prayed that prayer, and God has stopped me short, put his finger right on it. And I said, oh, no, couldn't be that. Shake my head and go out again. He'd come right back, put his thumb right back on it. You see, it is that. What's God putting his thumb on tonight in your life? What is it? Admit it. Because, you see, God will continue to put his thumb right there until you deal with it. So Lord, search me. My heart, my thoughts, my ways. Because I want to know that I'm right with God. I want his symptoms out of my life. Then Lord, after you've done it, then keep me right. Lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want to just be right. I want to stay right. Don't be up and down. Some Christians are like that. Up, down, up, down. You got to do certain things to get them back again. You got to go knock on the door before they'll come back to church again. You got to really go out of the way to do something special to them in order to get them to be faithful again. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Don't be like that. Be real, be sincere with God. Lord, after you get me right, keep me right. He wanted God to direct his steps. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need God to do that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way, though he fall. He should not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hands. We ought tonight to earnestly desire to know that we are in the very center of the will of God. If we pray this prayer, I hope you will, regularly, you must be willing to accept whatever God reveals to you. Did God tonight reveal something to you that needs attention? Did he put his thumb right directly on something in your life? What was it? It could be that he revealed to you that you're not even saved. And he'll do that. I don't know whether everybody is feeling safe tonight or not. My guess is at least one person here unsaved. And maybe God revealed that to you. Don't leave this place without getting that settled. And you can. But Christian, what did he reveal to you? Did he reveal to you that you're not faithful in your tithing? Did he reveal to you that you're not faithful in having a burden for missions and giving to that end? Did he reveal to you that you're not faithful in church? You're not a loving husband, not a loving wife? Did he reveal to you that you're a rebellious child, a heartbreak to your parents? What did God reveal to you tonight? Admit and then forsake it. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Then ask him to lead you to be faithful, to be faithful. Let's bow our heads and hearts together for prayer, and please stand to your feet.